Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. We just want to start off and just say thank you for your faithfulness. We just thank you for your goodness, for your proof of who and what you are. We just thank you for leaving us such eye-opening instructions, such proof that you are real. There's no doubt, no questions that we need to have in our life, whether you exist or whether you sent your son to die for us. It's all proof, it's all real, and it's all simple. And we just thank you for it. We just thank you for giving us your words that we can go back and see all this, and that you can speak to us, and you can teach us, and you can comfort and bring us joy. And we just want to just bring our nation before you this morning, as it's always in just a downward spiral, it seems, of so many things that are going on that we just can't wrap our head around, like innocent lives being taken out in Maine, to just the normal everyday issues that our small towns and communities have, which is the evil presence that's in them. We just pray that you remember our nation as a remnant for you, that you hear our cry as we cry out for you to step in, that we just ask that you do not turn your back on this nation, that you can use us to just bring your word forth, that we can bring your truth to so many ears and so many lives that are just trapped in that darkness, that we can just be the light as you ask us to be, that you give us the courage and the boldness to step forth and do that with your power, not our own, that you can allow us to all truly just reflect upon our lives, whether we do things for ourselves, whether we do things for our glory and our purpose and for our safety and for the value of building up our life, or whether we do things for the value of your kingdom. It's a choice that every one of us have to make every day, and I just pray that you can make those opportunities and decisions aware to us, that you give us the eyes to see your path. You tell us that you are our lamp to our light for those paths and for those times of darkness and situations, and I just ask you that you truly, you do that for us as we go forth. And we just pray for our little ones downstairs as they get an opportunity to continue to learn about you, that they can build on their truth of who you are, so they are able to decipher what is true and false in this world. We just want to continue to pray for our kids at Basic, all the way from the little kids up to the high school kids, that you can continue to challenge them, that you continue to let them grow. And we just thank you for allowing this church to partake in such a great thing. We just ask your hand of blessing upon all those who just take the effort that sometimes seems so tough just to make it all happen, that they put themselves aside and they continue to go forth for the building up and encouragement and teaching of these little ones, that you can just lay your hand of rest on them, give them time, just redeem time for them, just build them up and give them the continued tools they need to help these little ones. And like I said this morning, I have nothing of value to say. I just ask that you use me as your vessel, that you've been before us this morning, and there's no reason I need to recreate those steps. So just follow what you have. Just use me as your vessel to pour out truth. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look, the first screen that Eric's got up there this morning is just a picture. I just copy and pasted that off the internet. There's a million verses, and we'll look at some of them. But we're going to look at the olive tree. And that is something that the Bible speaks of with from the start to the beginning, with Jesus to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel, to the church age believers, and to the restoration of all that stuff into the end of time with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All of that is brought together with this olive tree, and that's what we're going to pull out this morning. We're going to look in and see, because the biggest thing that we want to look at is with Israel today and the Jewish people today is what happened when 70 AD, when Israel was ceased to be a nation. When they came in, the Romans came in, they took over Jerusalem, they crushed it, took it over, kicked all the Jewish people and the Israelites out. They ceased to be a nation again, like we covered last week, until May 14th, 1948. So we have that huge gap, and we say, okay, what happened? was Israel, did God turn his back on Israel? A lot of people teach that God replaced Israel with the church, which is false, and we're going to see that this morning. God did not replace Israel with the church age believers with us today. We're all part of this together. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is we're going to use scripture to pull out all of this stuff to, at the end, what it's going to show us is what disobedience to what God says does to us. And it's going to be very relevant. There's going to be things that, as we're going through all of this stuff, there's actually a verse we'll look at in Romans that pulls it out, that God tells us, don't put ourselves higher than the Jewish people, because we have a tendency to look at the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, through those past 70 AD, well, even clear back, we'll talk about going through the wilderness, starting with the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, and questioning God, and complaining, and whining to God to where they're at today. We can look at them, and we always say, kind of, man, what a bunch of idiots. You know, why all the proof that they had? You know, they saw all the miracles that Moses and Aaron did to get them out of Pharaoh's control in Egypt. You know, they wandered through the wilderness. They God opened the Red Sea for them. They crossed the Jordan dry. They did all of this stuff. And how do they forget about what God did for them? And we're fast to judge them when in our own lives we're often so fast to forget about what God does for us. So we even have in Scripture a reminder that God says, just hang on. Just watch yourself to a point, because pride and arrogance and our egos make us quick to judge people. And we covered last week with Satan, what was his problem? It was his pride, his ego, and his arrogance that got him in trouble. Same thing. Pride and arrogance, very from the beginning of all creation, is the whole problem of mankind and the whole problem that Satan fell. So it's for us, when we look at what is our purpose in knowing this, what is our purpose, because the scriptures are still for us to be able to take something out of it and apply it and use it for our lives today. Scripture can do that. That's what it's for. Yes, these are historical truth and facts. Yes, there's prophecy that we will read. Yes, there are things that are written especially and strictly for the Jewish people. But God still includes that in there for us. So then we take out of there, we take those things, we say, okay, God, we'll use that as example. Those are good, harsh truths, facts. What do we need to do with our lives? What can we learn from that? What can we glean from it? What can we change in our lives? What can we do different? What can we do like they did for good examples? So there's plenty of examples for us in here. So we're going to, with the olive tree, we're going to look at, number one, the root of the tree. We're going to look basically at three different parts. We got the root, we have the root stock, and then we have what is grafted in. Okay, I lied, there's going to be four, but the three and four tie together, and then the branches. So what is grafted in, and then what turns to the branches, okay? So the root is Jesus Christ. And we're going to, like I said, it's not anything of my opinions. This is nothing that I have more knowledge than anybody else, because I'm just like anybody else, and any of you that can pick up scripture and can find this, that can read this, that can do all of this. So to look at the root, where does the scripture tell us, if we want to build our foundational truth and our biblical doctrine off of this and our biblical beliefs off of this, what does Scripture say? Why do we call Jesus the root of this? Why does Scripture refer to him as the root? So we're going to look at the servant. So Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to, like I said, we're going to jump. So I don't care if you want to just listen, if you want to write verses down, but we're going to have all sorts of verses. So Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1 through 7. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is strength. And he said, it is too small of a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has been chosen you. So when we go through all this stuff, we're pulling out here, okay, we want to have proof. Who is God speaking of when we refer to this tree and the roots and the parts of this tree? We're looking at it as Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay? As we go through this, remember that Israel was scattered. 70 AD, clear up to 1948, right? Scattered throughout. A lot of this prophecy is being talked of when they were basically going to be scattered in 70 AD. They were foretelling this was going to happen. Okay, that's what a lot of this prophecy is leading up to. And everything that it points to, you have to remember who the Jewish people are, unless you're a Messianic Jew. Do you know, have heard that term, obviously, today? Messianic Jew is one who believes in the Messiah. A true Jew does not believe that Jesus was a Messiah. They believe he was a prophet. Okay? So you have a Messianic Jew, and you have a Jew. Okay? Messianic Jews are going to roll right along into us with the church age believers. All right? And then when we speak of just the Jewish people, those are the ones that when Jesus comes back at his second coming to enter his millennial reign, which we're going to look at, those are going to be the Jewish people who did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Okay? So, Isaiah chapter 42, you're in 49, you can flip back to chapter 42, verse 1 through 2. Again, it says, "Behold my servant." Okay, so we're looking at this root. Here we have the word again, servant. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice nor make his voice heard in the street." Okay, so it's describing Jesus. This is going to point all to Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. Jesus Christ's life here on earth, what he goes through for us, for the Jews, for every man that was born, past, present, and future. It's going to lay all of this out. This is actually, a lot of this stuff would be tied into like an Easter, like a resurrection type class that all this could be tied into. Okay, so here we have the servant again. Then you go back to Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13. And we're actually going to read, so if you want to turn to here, because we're just going to read it, we're going to read chapter 52, 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. "So awake, awake, close yourself in your strength, O Zion. Close yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Lose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemy all day long." Okay, so we're going to start getting into the part where Israel as a nation, their disobedience to God, what does God do with them? Okay? That's where we're getting. Because the tree, remember the whole purpose of the nation of Israel that we covered. What did God intend for the nation of Israel and his Jewish nations and peoples to be for? They were the ones to bring the message of the Messiah forth to the world, right? Okay, that's a foundational truth. Foundational truth with that is they did not do their job. Okay, we've covered this. This is the mystery that the New Testament speaks of before the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. That is the mystery. They didn't understand that because the Holy Spirit wasn't like it is today with each and every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have this as it's going through, and it's going to say what when they left and they walked all those years of in and out of problems and troubles. Let me time out. I'm going to back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. One of the biggest questions with this whole thing with Israel that we need to touch on is the sovereignty of God, the fairness of God. Because when we cover all this and we look at it and we say, if we're talking to somebody or somebody comes to us with questions and they say, well, how is it fair? You know, we covered the religion of Islam last week, and how ugly and grotesque and demonic that it is, right? All the stuff that they believe, the stuff that they do, and they go after their non-believers, and they want to kill them all, right? A lot of that thought today is to the people, especially the Jews, that follow God and are looking to the Messiah. A lot of their number one thing that they throw in their face is, well, your God is evil too. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel? What did God tell them to do? The whole like book of Joshua. What's Joshua? What do we think of when we hear the word Joshua in the Bible? A warrior, right? Well, why did God need a warrior? War is bad. Your God is bad. He kills people, right? He told them to go into those lands. I give you between the Nile River and the Euphrates, I give you all this land, and I tell you to go in and I tell you to clear that out. Your number one thing that people are going to say to you that don't agree with that is, well, your God is evil and sick and disgusting too. He kills people. What's any different than the God of Islam? We're doing the same thing that your God is. Do you know how to answer that question? Because that's the one you're going to get hit with. Well, your God's evil too. He told Joshua to go and wipe all these people out, to go to these nations and get rid of them, push them out. The number one thing to remember is that God is sovereign. He knows everything. Omniscience, all-knowing. Okay, don't confuse that and mix that with free will. Okay? Because so often then somebody says, well, God knows how it's going to happen anyway. Why do I have to do it? If God knows He's going to do it. Because we still have free will. The best example my little mind can come up with is a tree. Okay? If I have a tree, and I have a branches, picture trees with branches coming out everywhere. Right? We have the one main trunk. That's my life. I've got one main trunk. I come to that first split in the tree, that first Y in that tree. That's my decision. My decision to act this way, believe in this, do this, takes me this way. My decision to go the other way, believe this fact, go over here, do these things, it goes this way. The omniscience, all-knowing sovereignty of God knows what that entire tree looks like. God knows what's going to happen to me if I take this path. God knows what's happened to me if I'm going to take this path. And then all them auxiliary branches off of there, God already knows all that. In His infinite wisdom, before He even created me, God knows that plan for our life. Free will gives us the choice to go this way or to go this way. The sovereignty of God, the omniscience, all-knowing of God knows what the whole tree looks like. But as soon as I go this way, guess what? Bam, that goes. And then I keep going this way and all the decisions and everything. Does that make sense? On the sovereignty, the omniscience, all-knowing of God in our life. Okay? So, it's not fair, God. You're telling Joshua, you're telling these 12 tribes of Israel to go in and wipe all these people out and move all these. Guess what God also knows? If God is all-knowing, omniscient, and all-sovereign, guess what else He knows? He knows who will accept His Son as a Savior. He knows that. Can He force that upon people? Obviously no. That's free will. We covered free will clear back with Adam and Eve in the garden. If God said, don't touch this tree, that is the proof that we have free will because God said, don't do it. God would have just, any of that have been included if we would have been a puppet and not had any free choice of our own? He wouldn't have had to say that, right? So, therefore, the free will of man gives us all them different choices within that tree and all them different directions to take. God just knows whatever path that would be, He knows what the outcome of that will be, right? So, we say, we look at all that, that's why we use that thing last year when we were talking, or last week when we talked about Hamas. God either give them the opportunity to be, not even the opportunity, because every man has the opportunity, either convert them, put that decision right there in front of them, or get rid of them. And that's no different than what Joshua and the 12 tribes of Israel were told to do. Because those pagan people that, as we're going to see, what they brought Israel into, what they brought those 12 tribes into, the ugliness, the idol worshiping, the just degeneration of a nation, that is what God told them to get rid of. because it will suck you into it. And we know those people, God being all sovereign, he's going to look at that and he says, all those pagan cultures and nations right there that I'm telling you to get rid of, I'm telling you to do that because it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, how you act, they're not going to recognize me as their one true God. God knows that. So he says, get rid of them. So the whole issue with Israel is they were disobedient. He told them all to cross the Jordan. There was 2.5 tribes that did not cross the Jordan even. They said, hey, it's good enough for me. Do you remember the story when they went in with Rahab, the harlot? They went in as a spy, and then they came back. There was multiple times, multiple stories, when they went in and there was, seven guys went in. And five of them said that those are too big of giants for us. We don't want that land. And my numbers might be wrong. But only two guys out of the crew that went in, the special ops team that went in there to spy on that nation, to say, okay, we're moving forward. God told us to take this land. We're going to go forward and take this land. They got there, sent spies in to see what militarily do we have to do to be able to get rid of these people. What are we up against? They went in there. All but two of them came back and said, no, these guys are way too big for us. We don't want this. There's giants in the land. Why don't we just stay here? Isn't this good enough? Okay, so that is the story of Israel as the years progress. They keep denying what God tells them to do. They keep being disobedient in what God tells them to do. Okay? And that's what we're going to pull out here, okay? So back to Isaiah 52. We'll just jump to 13. Behold, my servant, here we have again, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. But what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? This is chapter 53. We're going to just read to verse 12. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed his stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And we're just screaming, Messiah. Look at the salvation that's coming out of these verses. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. You ever heard the gospel explained that way? Because you just heard it. Of all the iniquities, of all of our sin, for all human beings, all mankind. We just read it. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one. So that, time out with that verse. When it says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Who will be satisfied? God. What Jesus Christ did satisfied the wrath of God. That is why there is no other means to obtain salvation? Nothing. That is it. Jesus Christ is the only way to obtain salvation. Here we have in verse 11, as though the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one. My servant. So here we have this root. Again, now we have the word my servant. This is proving to us that Jesus, the Messiah, is the root of this olive tree. Okay? My servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressor. There we have it. Jesus did what? Interceded on our behalf. Okay, and then Romans. And you can flag this one because we're going to come back to Romans a couple different times. So Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 18. It's actually all, when you get home, you can read the whole book of Romans. But really, chapter 11 is the whole, chapters 9 through 11 is the whole story of Israel, really. But so 11:17 says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Well, who is the rich root of the olive tree? Jesus Christ. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Well, who's the branches? Who was the original intended branches? Israel. His nation, his people. So what did God just tell us? Remember I said we're going to find it? How we're supposed to think of the Israel, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel? Okay? Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Okay? And then your last one, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Ready? I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Okay. Olive tree. We just proved who's the root. Jesus is the root. All right. Now, you can call it the root stock. Would be next. We have the root underground. We have the root stock. We have the growth of that. Okay. That was intended as Israel, the Jewish people. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16 through 17 says, the Lord called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. With the noise of great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are worthless. The Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. Okay? So here we see it. We have proof who that is. We have proof that it's Israel. Okay. Now we have all of these Old Testament prophecies are going to be speaking of what is to come to the nation of Israel from 70 AD till 1948. All of these guys are prophesizing that time in between. Because ask yourself, what has been consistent with Israel since 1970 AD to 1948 and today? We'll just get out 1948. What has been something that's been constant in Israel? Strife, war, issues, people messing with them. Nobody leave them alone, right? Okay, God's going to tell us that. That's so much of the Old Testament speaking of Israel is that those prophets warning. Hey, guess what? Wake up! This is what's going to happen. If you don't change your ways, if you don't put them false idols away, those false gods away, wake up. This is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. And yet they choose to be disobedient, which then allows them to be underneath of the thumb of that oppression all the time. Okay? And then Hosea chapter 14, verses 5 through 6 also says, and we're going to come back to Hosea. 14, chapter 5, verse 6 says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Okay? There again, that's just proving what the tree is. The grafted in part. Okay, so we got the root, we got the part, we just proved it's Israel. Now, as we know and we're going to look at, Israel did not obey. Okay? So now what? God says, since you did not obey, and I need my message of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and the one that I am the one true God, I need that brought out to all nations of the earth. You did not do it. What happens? And all these, as we're going to look at, all of these guys that prophesied said, you are cut off. The branch is cut off. Number one, it's cut off. It's not taken an excavator and it's not dug the root up and thrown away. It's cut off. The root is still there. That stem root is still there, out of the ground. Grafting in, if you've ever seen a tree that's grafted in, they do it with a lot of fruit trees. They cut a notch in it, or they cut it flat, and they spike another tree down into it. They wrap it up together, and then that root, or that tap growth, gets its energy from the existing tree that's there, and it takes off and it grows. You can then take two different types of trees. You can have a root of one, and a fruit that's totally different from that tree. It's grafted together. Okay? That is what the picture of this, they would have known this. You think about Scripture when he writes this, they were farmers, they were gardeners. Olive trees were, to us, an olive tree is like, not us. We can't grow them here. But to them, this is something Jesus is speaking to them that is relevant. They can see them, they can touch them, they farm them, they harvest them, they know how to do things with them. Okay? So he's talking about this grafting in. That's back to us, back in Romans. Flip back to chapter 11 in Romans, where we just came from, and just read a little bit farther through that. So Romans 11, 17 through 27 says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Right? Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. Severity, but to you God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. So what's he speaking of? Here's this mystery. Okay. Number one, it just said that they can be grafted back in. Shows you that a Messianic Jews can be grafted right back in with the church age. Okay? This mystery is the church age. That is you and I where we live today. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in it. Well, God, that's not fair. You're hardening Israel. Yeah, but remember, what we're going to see, it's Israel's choice. What happens so often with sin? Hallie and I were talking about this the other day. With sin. You start in a sin. Our old sin nature, our flesh likes that. It wants more, and it wants more, and it wants more. What does sin do to us? It hardens us. God allows it to harden us. You look at any criminal that's been in prison. We got on this subject because she was talking to the little kids downstairs about Satan. And we read this last week where it's description of all of this stuff with Satan. I said I wasn't going to say this because it's my opinion, but I'll back my opinion up, I guess, because I'm not here to say my opinions. But you look at any hardened criminal and what sin does to a person, whether a drug addict, a drunkard, somebody that's just totally encased in that sin. We have Satan, who is described as beautiful, and all of these gold settings in his sockets and rubies and jewels and the topaz, the emerald, all of this stuff, as God created Satan to be, he looked good. And so often today people say, well, if Satan would come in here right now, we'd be all oohing and gogging and drooling and looking at him, how beautiful he is. But what does sin do to you? It hardens you. Satan has sinned from the fall. And he's been sinning ever since. To me, then, I think he looks hardened. How does a criminal look in jail that's been in there? That's been a history of his life, has been full of evil, wickedness, sinning. They look rough. They look tough. Right? God hardened the people of Israel because it was their choice to be disobedient to him. God hardens us when we continue to sin, when we refuse to give up that lifestyle that traps us and entangles us. We get hardened. We get hardened. And then we wonder, why, God, why are you leading me into captivity? These people are saying, take us back. This wilderness sucks. I want to go back to Egypt, at least where they were feeding me. I had food and water. Yeah, I had to work as a slave and get whipped and beaten. I had no freedom, but at least I had food. Here I am. I have freedom, and I'm walking around in the wilderness. Well, whose choice is it to be walking around in that wilderness? It's ours. That wilderness is not meant for us to be inhabited. That's not where we're supposed to be. God promises us the promised land, if you will. We're no different. The things that he promises us are good. And that's why I say it's so hard for us to not get negative about the nation of Israel and all their screw-ups and all their past mistakes and all their issues, but our lives are no different. Half of the things that you and I go through are because we're stupid ourselves. It's our choice to be disobedient. It's our choice to go down that path. It's our choice to get involved with things that we know are wrong. God point blank tells them, people, I am the one true God. Do not worship any God but me. I am it. Yet they chose to. They chose to be complacent. They chose to place the giants of a foreign land in front of them and say, no, those giants are too big. I'm okay. What are our giants in our lives that are too big? We're no different. I can't get rid of that giant in my life. Drinking's just part of who I am. Drugs are just part of who I am. Sleeping around is just part of who I am. Gossiping about people, that's just my nature. My dad gossiped about people, I'm going to gossip about people. My dad's negative, I'm going to be negative to people. That's just who I am. That's my human nature. No. God says, go in there. Get rid of them giants. But yet, we say, nah, I can't do that. I'm content where I am here. And then when we get drugged from that land of misery to this land of misery to this land of misery to this land of misery, we have the guts to tell God, really, why are you doing this to me? Hey man, free will. It's not what I intended for you to do. Remember? I told you to get rid of that giant. But it's you that causes that hardness and that hardness and that hardness. So that is farther and farther away. It's not my fault, says God. I gave you all ample opportunities. And with the nation of Israel, just like us, guess what's cool? As we're going to see, we're not even going to get to it. As we'll see, he redeems them. We have that opportunity as believers to take that sin, to slay those giants that are in front of us, by what he promises in 1 John 1:9, to confess our sins, to repent. Repent means to say, okay, yes, God, I feared those giants, that they had control over me, that they were bigger than you. Well, you're the creator, so how are they bigger than you if you're the creator? Remember, we proved that with Satan. If Satan is the ruler of this world, which we proved last week, and he has control and places all these giants and uses all of these giants in our life, but we know, oh, God, you created Satan, so, whom shall I fear? It's our choice. Anyway, I don't know where we were. So, recognize. So here we just have the grafted in parts of the church age believers. Okay? We're going to read. We got time. We'll read it. So to recognize the disobedience is a choice of man. That's what we need to realize with Israel. Just like us, they had a choice. Just like them, we have a choice. Okay? It's free will. Israel has a choice in all of this. You say, okay, let's prove it. God, that you just, are you unfair to Israel? Are you to treat them like that and to let them live in such a land of misery from 70 AD till today? So Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. Says, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen. Why? Because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. Isaiah 50, verse 1. And these are just scratching the surface. There's multiple. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Okay, this isn't talking about husband and wife divorce. It's talking about God and his people. So where is this? I sent your mother away. By which I have sent your mother away. Or whom of my creditors did I sell you? God's like, I didn't do any of this. This isn't my doing. Behold, you were sold for what? For your iniquities and for your transgressions. Your mother was sent away. It wasn't God's choice. Israel wanted that separation from God. God didn't want separation from Israel. It was their choice. Jeremiah chapter 11. I was going to read all that, but we don't have time. So Jeremiah chapter 11, you can write that down. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. So there we just have it again. Okay? We're going to read. You can either follow along. Eric's got it on the board. But if you'd want it, I think it's valuable to actually see Scripture in front of you, to actually have a Bible, to follow along. God speaks to you. This is the way he does it. So we're going to read and we'll close out. We're just going to read. It seems like a lot, but it's not. It's short. Hosea chapter 11. We're going to read through 14, so just follow along. Eric's got it on the board. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. The more the prophets called, said, hey, the more the people left. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and I fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king, because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities, and I will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high. None at all exalts him. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? And how can I treat you like Zeblim? That's Sodom and Gomorrah. There was actually four cities. Sodom and Gomorrah is not one. This was four. My heart is turned over with me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am a God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. All his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declared their Lord. That is the restoration of Israel. Here we have it again. This one happens to be at the second coming, right after the 7-year tribulation. Verse 12, Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah. and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. So we have this, we're building this story of the disobedience of Israel. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Therefore return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. But I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of the appointed festival. I have also spoken to the prophets and gave numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are worthless in Gilgag. They sacrifice bulls. Yes, their altars are like the stone heaps beside the furrows of the field. Now Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and Israel worked for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. That's Jacob and Laban. Do you remember that story when he went for Rachel? And he kept him back to keep him working. But he was bought by a prophet. But by a prophet the Lord brought Israel from Egypt. Who was that? Moses. And by a prophet he was kept. Ephraim has provoked to bitter anger, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him. Chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more, and they make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud, and the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like the smoke from a chimney. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. There it is. That's their foundational truth. That is your foundational truth. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of the drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. God did not forget them. They forgot God. So I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard. I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs. And I will tear open their chest. There I will devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. Judgment's coming, and it's not a pleasant judgment. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king, that he may save you and all your cities, and your judges of whom you've requested? Give me a king and a prince. I gave you a king in my anger, and took him away in my wrath. King Saul. Remember, they wanted an earthly ruler. God says, follow me. Keep me. And they said, no, we want a tangible human. We need a king. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O death, or Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against God. You see a natural reoccurrence of events. They will fall by the sword, their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. What is the key? Repent. Return. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan find mercy. I will heal. Who are we adopted by? We talked about this yesterday morning at men's class. An orphan gets adopted. We are adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again rise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Here we have the promise that Israel will be restored. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer to look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. Know what? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressors will stumble in them. That is our proof with that olive tree that, number one, it's not uprooted, that Israel will be restored again. We have much farther to go in what this looks like that we'll pick up next week. So don't be fast to judge. We reprove that in 11, in Romans chapter 11. All of that stuff that it just read of Israel is applicable to you and I today. The disobedience of God gets us nowhere. So oftentimes our disobedience is a result of our own misery. Our misery is a result of our disobedience, I should say. And that's no different than, so what? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the transgressors will stumble in them. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look deeper into your word this morning. We just pray that it's not confusing, that anything may be ironed out. Any questions just may be answered. If there's anything that is confusing, that you may just take care of it by the work of your helper, the Holy Spirit. We just, we thank you for making yourself so real. If anything, with all of this, other than just information that can come to us, just allow us to see the proof that you are real. That you wrote this stuff so long ago, and yet here we are dealing with it today. We just thank you for the proof of who you are, that your faithfulness. We thank you for allowing us to play part of your plan in being that church, that mystery that you spoke of. We know what it looks like to you when we don't pick up that baton and move forward. You took Israel out of that position and allowed us to take that and move it forward. So we just ask that you give us the courage to move your baton forward of your truth, of your glory, of your salvation to a lost and dying world. That's what you needed Israel to do. That's what you need us to do today. So I pray that you just allow us opportunities to do that. We just, as we take offering this morning, we just ask that we can partake in that faithfully, that it is not out of guilt or anything, but it is to be used to further your kingdom. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.